You know, in the book of James, you think the command that was given us in verse 10 would really not be that hard to do. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I mean, every one of us here, that shouldn't be that difficult. I mean, we understand we're all flawed, right? I mean, there's people usually that are better at what we do than we are. We all have our shortcomings. We all make mistakes. And we constantly tell other people, you know, the fact that when we do something wrong, well, you know, no one's perfect. We all make mistakes. You think humility would just come natural. But there's nothing more unnatural to us than humility. We always find people who are better than us and more gifted, and they seem to be succeeding at work or at school or somewhere, and actually we find ourselves getting very frustrated with them. Why are they so good? Why has it come so easy to them? And there's a tendency for us then to want to tear them down in order for us to feel better about ourselves, to try to find out those things that they're not quite doing as well as they should be. We tend to resent those people. We get frustrated with them. We're envious. And that's really what he's been talking about through this whole section. He talked about, now maybe you should desire to be teachers. He actually started that at the very beginning of the prior chapter, where he started this whole section. And he was really alluding to the fact that there's some people, evidently, church, who were jealous of the other teachers, and everyone wanted to be a teacher. He talked about how we're not careful with our tongue because the way in which we attack those who are making us look bad or actually doing better is to try to tear them down and demean them. And this envy just eats away at the church. It's like we're all experiencing sour grapes as we look at the success and blessing of others. Our pride is evident in how we speak about them. That's the point. You want to know where pride shows itself? Watch how you speak about those who are more successful than you are. We know the saying, mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice. I don't know, the mourning with those who mourn always comes easier to me. To rejoice with those who rejoice sometimes can be very difficult. And yet, that's what we should do. Our tongue is indeed evil. And so we're just going to look at two verses tonight. We're going to look at verse 11 here, and it talks about, do not speak evil against one another. Verse 11, speak not evil one to another. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. He's talking about a forbidden activity here. And there's really two parts of it. First of all, to speak evil of one another. It's the idea of slandering somebody. You say something bad about them to tear them apart, you criticize them or speak evil against. It's been translated to malign somebody or disparage or backbite. The underlying theme in every use of this, as it's translated in different translations, the idea it's to speak falsely. In other words, we're not talking about something's true that you're saying about somebody. And just in the wrong environment. It's not talking about gossip as such. In fact, it's interesting, places where this word appears, it appears with gossip often. Gossip's another side of it. That's where we speak evil of somebody that's probably true, but in the wrong context, or with the wrong people. Here, that means to actually speak falsely about somebody. We're saying something that's not really true. To demean them, to tear them down, to make them smaller, that we look better. It's derogatory speech. And he's alluding to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16. So if you go back there, Leviticus 19, verse 16. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand before the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. You know, don't go around spreading lies and being a talebearer about people. run to and fro to tear them down. Understand that people who make these statements often feel like they're true. Okay, here's the way it works. Somebody gets under your skin, maybe because they're successful, they're getting the attention you think you deserve, whatever reason, you're envious of them. And so you start to talk about them. And you think you're being very truthful, but you start making statements, judgmental statements, critical statements about them. Oh, they're just too lazy. They should be doing this. Why aren't they doing that? You know, they're so bad at this and whatever it is. And you feel like you're making truthful statements, but you've never checked them out. You've never researched it. You never looked into it. You really don't know. But you are convinced in your mind that this is a proper statement about that person. And what you're doing is you're destroying the reputation of your brother and sister, because you're spreading a tale. You're making a critical statement about them, actually a slanderous statement about them, because it's something you really don't know for sure. But it makes you feel better. It lifts you up and tears them down. And deep down inside, you're out to undermine them in their absence. It's a malicious statement. And he uses the word reflexively, which means we do it one to another. It isn't just one person doing it to somebody else. That person tends to do it back to them. And when you get two people who become competitors in the church, that's often what happens. And they start to tear each other down around other people. The second part of it is they judge his brother. They kind of go together. You speak slanderous statements about them. Why? Because you've made a critical judgment about them. It's the idea of condemning somebody, to pronounce sentence upon them. Judgmentalism. Quarrels usually end up including personal attacks and judgmental attitudes towards other people. Slander involves, you know, whenever we speak slanderously about somebody, it involves inherently a secret judging of them. The reason why we're making the statement about it is because we've judged them to be guilty of this. So that's what we're doing. To spread accusations and publish unproven allegations is to act as a sentencing judge. I've already made my decision about that person. Now I'm spreading my verdict. I'm making calls upon them. But the problem with this is that we really haven't been authorized to do that. And we're doing it without adequate information. We really don't know if our statement is actually true. And that's why this is so serious. We're making statements about other people in the church, our brothers and sisters, a slanderous statement that's basically negative, attacking them, criticizing them, cutting them down, then entails a decision about that person without the adequate information. It's totally unfair. And they don't even have the opportunity to respond to it because they don't know we're saying this about them. And that's what he's talking about here. This is a serious problem in the church, in all churches. Clear back to the time James wrote. It's something about our sinful nature that we tend to fall into this. When I was reading this and studying this, ouch, right? How often we've fallen into this. This is a serious issue. He speaks evil against and judges. He says, if you do this, you're actually speaking evil against the judge and, you're speaking evil against and judging the law. That's what he goes on to say, doesn't he, in verse 11? He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. How does this fit in? How are we doing this? Well, the way it works is a judge is to apply the law. And whenever you apply the law, you make laws. It's basically the way it works. Okay? I try to think of a good way to illustrate this, but I fear that once I make the illustration, that's the only thing you'll be thinking of. Okay? But this is illustrative of how we do it in all kinds of different areas. Let's say we all understand that it says in Scripture to dress modestly, right? Well, when a person censors somebody else and says they are immodest, they not only made a judgment call about the person, they established a law about what modesty is. She's wearing slacks. That's immodest. You've just declared the law. You've set the standard. Right? Another one. Maybe this is a little bit more facetious, but it gives a point. You are un-American, and you are basically not supportive of our country because you drive a Honda. Anyone who cares about America, anyone who has any type of patriotism at all, buys GM. You've stated the law, right? It's a judgmental statement about somebody else, but you've set a standard. I knew I was safe with that one because I drive a Honda. But you get my point. Whenever we make those kind of statements about other people, inherently involved in this, we're making law statements. And I made it basically a law that no one should drive a Honda. I've added to the law because in one sense I felt it was inadequate. It was not specific enough. It should have said that, but it didn't. And now I've added to it. It's exactly what the Pharisees did in Jesus' day. They didn't feel like the law was specific enough, so they kept adding to it, adding traditions and laws to the law. And they would argue to protect the law, but inherently they made extra laws. When Jesus came back, he says, you know, some of these laws are totally unnecessary. They're not things that we have to follow. And so he didn't wash his hands at certain times. He allowed them to eat on the Sabbath day. And he pointed out the fact that these are really your traditions. They're not things that are specifically inherent in the law itself. Now, we got to be careful of these kind of things. These people who do this often see themselves as safeguarding and protecting the law. But their slander is a manifestation, actually, of pride. Because they've established in their own mind a standard of holiness that everyone should follow, and people that don't are somehow inferior or wrong or inadequate in the eyes of God. There's something wrong with them. Chapter 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherever he saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But these people have become very proud and arrogant, and it's the very thing he condemned the Pharisees for. One who uses the law in this way is not under it, he's above it. Because now he defines what the law applies to and what the law doesn't apply to. He's no longer looking at the law and saying, oh, where am I wrong? Where am I not following where I should? Where am I insufficient? He's actually placed himself above the law, and he's applying to everyone else and showing where they're insufficient and where they're inadequate and where they're not following the scripture. He's not someone who's looking to see what God has to say about him. Because we all violate the law at some point. When I was working through, you know, liberal circles and started seeing the flaws in liberalism and the things that were just allowed to go that were clearly contrary to scripture, I moved into more conservative circles. It was actually where I started to see this kind of thing, because now all of a sudden there were all these rules and laws that we were all expected to follow, but I didn't know them all, right? And I had people who would sometimes debate with me that their church was more conservative than my church was, or so-and-so was more conservative than I was, or those type things. And what they do is they pick one area, and they would say that we're more liberal or more conservative because we listen to certain music, and they don't. Or they would say, okay, it's horrible, the music that you shouldn't listen to that kind of music if you're going to be a godly, holy person. And yet they would watch an R movie, but they say, well, it's okay because it's just the violence. And I might look at them and say, well, wait a minute. You're watching that kind of movie? You can't be that conservative. Well, you can't be that conservative because you listen to music that we don't accept. And so we start looking at one area and judge the whole person on that one area. And I started realizing when we compare ourselves with each other, we're not wise. Because what we do is try to make it simple by picking one thing. And I found that some people are more conservative in one area and not as conservative in another area, but then in this area they're more conservative than I am, and they're not as... It really gets to be impossible to know where someone's at. And that's not really the point of what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be looking at the Word and saying, okay, God, where should I draw the line? What is a place that would be pleasing in your eyes for me? Every area should be brought into the Lordship of Christ. I agree with that. But that's for you to work out between you and God. There's a certain thing we Baptists always call individual soul liberty. Everyone's going to stand alone before God someday. And rather than look at other people and try to tear them down and use scriptures to do that, we're supposed to look at scripture and say, what is God showing me that I need to work on in my life in order to be pleasing in his eyes? And because of this, we actually break Leviticus 19, verse 18. So let's go back to Leviticus. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. 19 verse 18. I am the Lord. What is it God wants from us? He doesn't want us using it to judge and be critical of each other. He wants us to love each other as ourselves. And if we use it to lower my brother and elevate myself, I'm not using it in love. Now, I understand there's a time where we have to judge. And Scripture understands that too. There's sometimes a place where a person is in blatant immorality or blatant sin that's clearly condemned in Scripture, that's very obvious. And if we love them, we can't just let it go. We have to confront them. In 1 Corinthians, it talked about the brother caught in immorality. And he says, you need to confront this. And Paul says, I've already judged this person. You need to judge them. There has to be church discipline. Matthew 18 talks about that. If someone's caught in sin, you're supposed to privately confront them. If they won't listen to you, you bring witnesses. And if they won't listen, you may have to have church discipline. And Scripture understands that there's times in which we have to confront blatant sin, but it's things clearly condemned in Scripture. It's obvious. It's not an area in which we have to allow a little leniency and freedom because people have different perspectives on that. We're required out of love to confront sin. We're required by Scripture to practice church discipline. I want you to turn to John 7:24. Judge not according to appearance, but judge with a righteous judgment. In other words, so often what we're judging is the way things appear to us. From a peripheral looking outside, and we're judging them merely to tear them down and criticize them because we're jealous of them. And we're envious. He says, no, judge with a righteous judgment. Make sure that you know the truth. That's why if someone's caught in sin, he says you can't even confront them unless you have two or three witnesses. You have to establish that this is true. And then you bring a witness with you, confirm, I think, the truthfulness of the accusation against the person to call them to repentance. We want to judge righteously. We want to be fair and true. Not censorious simply because we're jealous. You turn to Matthew 7. That's a great place where people like to go and say, thou shalt not judge. But look closely what's going on in that chapter. He talks, first of all, don't judge somebody else unless you've looked to make sure that you're not doing the same thing. Don't judge the little twig in their eye, you know, little piece of dust, particle in their eye, when you've got a log in your own eye. You know, you will be judged with the way with which you judge the other person. In other words, it's going to come back to you, so be fair. And so Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Verse 3, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Verse 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote that's in the brother's eye. I always think it's interesting. Once you take care of your problem, then you can take care of their problem. But make sure you're being fair and that you're looking at your own life. But then you go down to verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast thy pearls before a swine. Now, how do you do that unless you judge so-and-so's a dog and that person's a swine? Right? Lest I trample them under the feet and turn again and rend you. So then it goes down to verse 16. How you know who those people are? You'll know them by their fruit. Verse 16. In other words, he's not saying all kind of judgments are wrong. We have to be discerning. We have to recognize false teachers. We have to recognize certain things that are wrong. But we need to be careful about it. Because so often we tend to judge unfairly. And all for the wrong reasons. He's talking about a critical spirit. It's like the man who signed up for a marriage seminar, but their daughter had a baby, and so his wife couldn't go, and he decided to go on his own. And they went to this marriage seminar, and the guy started really giving some great, and he thought, wow, this is really good. My wife really needs to hear this. She should have been here. I'm taking down all that notes. And he finally gets back to report how the seminar went. And he had three things he had to work on and 14 for her to work on. Total wrong spirit, right? One also judges the law. You're not a doer of the law when you take this kind of attitude towards Scripture. You're not saying, what's the law trying to teach me and how I should live? You're just using it on other people. You're staying kind of above the law and outside the law and looking at other people. You're sitting in a judge's seat. You know, we're not called to be judges. We're called to be law-abiding citizens. We're called to be doers of the word, not enforcers. As judges, we place ourselves above our peers in kind of a position of superiority. And we look at other people and say, wait a minute, they're not doing what they ought to be doing. We're superior to them, and they're inferior. And when that spirit creeps into our hearts, we're no longer being faithful to the word of God, and God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. We act as if we're the makers of the law, and we pick and choose which laws we take seriously, because when you start looking at it fairly, you start realizing, I may follow this one pretty good, but I'm sure falling short on this one over here. Because not one of us has it all together. And we violate the whole principle of loving our neighbor as ourselves. So let's go to verse 12. I'm convicted enough. Let's move on. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy, who art thou that judgest another? There's only one lawgiver, only one who legislates and makes laws. You know who that is? It's God. I have no right to enforce things on people that are not right here in scriptures. I may want to point out principle to them and ask them to think about this in terms of some area of their life, but I'm not called to enforce the law upon people. We're under grace. The whole point of the law is we all fail. We all fall short. We all condemn before God. We're all guilty. We all need a Savior. We all need forgiveness. We all need cleansing. We look at the law to see where I need to grow, where I need to change to be more pleasing and honoring in God's eyes. God determines what's right and wrong. And you always tell when you get beyond Scripture because you get into an area where there's a whole multitude of opinions. And you can't peg it down. And at that point, you got to back off and say, well, here's what I think this should be applied in this area of our lives, but I can't be certain. That takes a certain level of humility. There's one judge. In fact, let me give an example on this. The scripture clearly says there's male and female, right? But when we say it's up to people's opinion, how many of them are there? List gets longer and longer and longer and longer and longer all the time. If I just simply say what the scripture says, when it speaks, it's very clear. It's crystal clear. Because God knows what he means to say. When God gave that verse in the book of Genesis, I bet for 6,000 whatever years we've been around, people kind of wonder, well, that was pretty obvious. That's pretty simple. Created male and female. Yeah, we all know that. I mean, this is pretty common sense, isn't it? I think God knew that this day would come, don't you? God's law, his scriptures are adequate, completely adequate. And there's one judge. When we go stand on the judgment day, it won't do you any good to say what Pastor Schuller said. That won't get you anywhere. It won't matter what any church said or what any people said. God's the judge. He's a lawgiver, and he's the judge. And so really, it only matters what he thinks. He's the one before whom we all must stand. And he is able to save even the worst of sinners. In fact, that's one of the things we learn in Scripture. Sometimes the most righteous and holy and good people, the Pharisees, were condemned. And the most vile and wicked of sinners, like Saul, were saved. The rich, the pious Pharisees' prayer was not heard. The wicked sinner's prayer was heard. And so often I fear that God's judgment is far different than what mine is, because he looks deep down inside the heart and he sees that person for exactly what they are. And I don't know how we compare to each other. Only he knows. And so he can save even the most vile of sinners, and he will also destroy even the most outwardly righteous of person, because he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And you, in your judgment and assessment of other people, so often usurp him, because his opinion is totally different than yours. Only he can judge justly. And by you being critical of somebody else and judging somebody else, you've taken his spot. and you do not love God as you think you do. The wording here is very interesting. He's playing with Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. The Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Now look at what we just read here in verse 12 of James. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. There's one. Who are you, the judge? There's just one who should do that. And my obligation is to love that Lord, my God, with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. That's the primary law. Who are you, the judge? Who am I? What are we to do about this worldly behavior that we see all around us? We're to be personally discriminating, recognizing that I can't buy into it. Because someday I'll have to give a personal accounting to God. And so I must not allow worldliness to creep into my own soul and into my own life. I mean to be distinct from the world by being all that Christ wants me to be. When I see blatant sin in the lives of others, I must confront it. I want you to turn back to Leviticus 19 again. One more time. Leviticus 19. He's basing what he's just said off verse 16 about thou shalt not go up and be a talebearer, slander among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I'm the Lord your God. And then he linked it to verse 18, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But notice what happens in between, verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart, but thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy brother, neighbor. He's not saying don't confront sin, don't confront somebody you see is wrong, but do it in the right spirit. You see something wrong, don't go around tell-bearing and slandering the person. If you really think it's true, then go talk to them and confront them personally, because you're supposed to love your brother. You're supposed to care about them. The reason why we don't confront them is we really don't care. We just want to look better than they do. We want to tear them down because we want to feel good about ourselves. Number three. We are supposed to be leery of our own proneness to wander. Whenever I do confront this, I'm supposed to recognize that, boy, I could easily go that same direction. I could easily fall into the same thing. I'm the same way. I can't condemn you and criticize you for slandering people because I do it too. I can't condemn you for judging because sometimes I judge too. But I can tell you this, Scripture says it's wrong. It's sinful. And it's because of my own sinfulness I do it. And we need to stop. We need to build each other up, encourage each other, and speak well of each other, and think the best of each other. We need to do 1 Corinthians 13. We're so quick to assume the worst about each other, when we should be thinking the best of each other. What he condemns is our own censoriousness, speech, by which we demean others as inferior in the eyes of God, that we might feel like we're better in the eyes of God. You know, there's three ways, as I was studying this, in which we are very quick to criticize. And I thought these were interesting. The guy did a study, and he found that there's three areas they think we tend to spend most of the time judging each other. We hear someone's words, and we assume we know exactly everything that's going on inside them, and that's why they said that. I know why he said that. I know what he was thinking. When frankly, you don't know what they were thinking. And if they said something that hurt you and offended you, you know what you should do? You should go get together with that person and say, I heard you say this. What did you mean by that? And you know what 99% of the time happens? That's not what I meant. But sometimes we're still so critical we won't believe their answer. And we say, no, I know deep down inside that's what you thought. You become judge. Two, judging how others spend their money. I can't believe they bought that. I can't believe they spent that money on this. And we make critical statements about what they're spending their money on. My friends, do you have full access to the checkbook to spend, know how they spent all their money? No. You don't. And the third one they said that we tend to judge is how they rear their children, because nobody rears them as good as we did. Yeah, I'm not with them all the time, am I? God gave them their children. He gave me my children. I know how I try to rear mine. I may share that with somebody else, but they have to rear their own children and do it the way they think God wants them to do it. Let's be careful of these things.